Thank you, Brother Jesse. Got me on? I hope so. I'm glad he's singing solo, not me. Actually, you should be glad that he's singing solo and not me. I am good at one note. That's what I'm good for. So sometimes I'm in tune, sometimes I'm not. But depends on the note. And that's why I played a violin. By the way, I never said I was very good with it, by the way. In fact, somebody listened to me one time and said, "You're not that good." I said, "Well, I'm not playing for you anyway. I'm playing for the Lord." Okay? But if you've got talent to use for the Lord, use it. And we thank the Lord for those who do. Pastor Pease and I talked about what I would preach on. And sometime back, we talked about what I was going to teach in Sunday school. It was my choice. Agreed to let me do the book of Hebrews. And I said, well, it'll take about 12 weeks because one chapter a week I'll be done. It's a standing joke between him and me. You may not catch it, but he said, you do know there's 13 chapters in the book of Hebrews. If you're doing one chapter a week, he said, so you're going to skip the last one. The last one is about being in obedience to pastoral authority. So I may not get to that one. I was going to skip 11 before I ever started because most people have heard a lot of sermons out of chapter 11, and Pastor Pease preached a sermon out of chapter 11 since I've started. So it's been an interesting scenario of how my Sunday school class has gone. I hope that you have learned something. I'm not sure if and when I will be back to teach a Sunday school class for a while. Sunday at Faith Baptist Church, but not here, in Columbia, South Carolina, they're going to have a memorial service for Brother Ashby Browder. He started the church there. One of the men who's a deacon, who was one of the original members, has kind of been talking to me. And so they're going to interview us late in the afternoon. They're going to have a service, the memorial, and then lunch on the grounds. And then Sunday night, we're going to meet with the church. They're going to question me, and I'm going to question them. But basically, as it's been announced, most of you know, they want me to come and be an interim pastor. And so I have agreed to this point. Unless something changes, that's the direction we're headed. I have been in a situation or know of a situation where there was an interim pastor for 2 years. Frankly, that was too long. I happen to know enough to say that didn't work out well. Our home church in Hickory, North Carolina, our pastor that we really liked died, and we had an interim pastor for about a year, and then we got a very good pastor that's still there, about 10 plus years now. But in the 1 year, he got involved, had to get involved. We had a Christian school as well as a fairly good-sized church. He even ended up, if you will, going to court to get a restraining order to keep somebody from coming to church. And you say, what? Oh, yeah. They literally interrupt the service. So he had to do that. An interim, hopefully, just kind of helps the church along, hopes to be a blessing to the church. And, you know, the church has to make a decision of who will be the pastor because they have to live with that decision. And so therefore I won't be making big recommendations at all because I don't want them saying later, oh, he's Brother Barry, you know, he recommended the man. No, they need to have enough questions and be able to live with the decision that they need to make. So that's kind of what we're going to do. Before Brother Browder died, he on a Tuesday, Friday night, before that, he had a deacon's meeting. And knowing evidently that he was not feeling well, they planned out who's going to preach up until the end of October. So for any of this to go into effect, it's probably going to be towards the end of the month. But Sunday, you've got somebody coming who's going to be teaching the Sunday school class, and I probably will not get back into teaching before we go down to Columbia. Pray for us. That's an hour's drive one way. That's not that bad, but it's also kind of a stretch a little bit for what we've been doing lately. I don't know about you, but I've gone with a tank of gas for a whole month and it's still almost still full. Not going anywhere. I just haven't done it. All right, so I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. No, I didn't get to 12 and 13. There are four warning passages in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews talks about Jesus Christ being better than the prophets, the angels, Moses, the temple, the sacrifices, and all of that. And so there are several warning passages. If you are thinking of going back to the old way of the sacrifices, back to the old time, quote, religion that they had, be very careful because you'll be turning your back on Jesus Christ. And you really don't want to do that. And in today's world, as you take a look around you and realize that what's going on, you begin to wonder, where is this world headed? It's not towards God. But by the same token, as a Christian, I don't know if you've ever thought about the fact that just maybe your neighbor who you get along with very well, or your relative who you love very much, or a friend who you associate with because of work or something else, because they have rejected Jesus Christ, do you realize where they're going to spend eternity? And not something we ought to rejoice over. Sometimes we, as Christians, like it when our enemy suffers. The Bible actually says don't do that. But we ought to really seriously think about, what about people that have not accepted Christ that I know? Relatives, friends, neighbors, whatever. This is pretty serious type thing. And in this particular passage, it shows some of the seriousness of the choices the people have made. Starting in chapter 10, verse 27, going down to 31. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under feet the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, help us to realize once again that eternity waits for all of us. And everybody will spend eternity somewhere. And Lord, help us to realize that we need to be fervent about telling others about Jesus Christ so they will not end up in that lake of fire. And Lord, help us to be consistent in our testimony to witness for you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to admit that some of the things I'm going to tell you tonight are not original. There was a man named Jonathan Edwards who many years ago wrote and preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. What people do not know is, well, I'm going to give you some of the things that people didn't know. He lived in 1703 to 1758. He preached what became the beginning of the Great Awakening. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never heard of such a thing as what was going on when this Great Awakening came into being. The police were actually told, if you find somebody laying on the ground, go up and smell them. If they're drunk, yeah, you can arrest them for public intoxication. But if they don't smell, they've got Whitfield's disease. Leave them there. When they get up, they'll make everything right that they've ever done wrong. Do you ever hear such a thing where people get so convicted of what God has said about sin in their life that they would literally fall on the ground and beg God for forgiveness? And then the beer business itself. Over and over again, they had people who would get saved would close shop and quit selling this stuff. Or if they didn't do that, so many of their customers would get saved, they couldn't stay in business any longer. That was called the Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards, with his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was the forefront of that. Now, what a lot of people do not realize, they think of what we do today. I mean, that's how we generally visualize things. Now, I was talking to somebody tonight just as I came in that sometimes my wife and I were just sitting there thinking, this is really different. Do you realize that your Walmart is bigger than downtown St. Vincent just about? I mean, just think that through for a minute. And then you still got Lowe's and Food Lion and all these other places. And there's a KFC. And then there's a KFC. And then there's a KFC. And if you want to eat something else, it's going to be Vinci food. I mean, you know, things change because of where you might be. So we think of somebody who's a great preacher. He's dynamic. He runs up and down. He's got a PA system and so on. Jonathan Edwards, when he preached this sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was holding a candle in one hand with his glasses, I think, reading the sermon where people couldn't even see him. But as he preached, there were people in the congregation who began to clutch the very pillars of the church and begged God, do not cast me into hell. Amen. When's the last time we saw God like that? When's the last time we were in a service when God was so active, if you will? I remember before we went to the mission field at our Bible college, they had this speaker. He was an older man. He stood beside the pulpit the whole time he preached. He never looked at his Bible, and he never looked at his notes. He preached out of Isaiah 58. I remember it well. I remember his outline. And I remember that when he got done, we had all of the Bible school students there, 400 and some. We had parents that were there because it was a special Bible week. It was in a very large church right next door. And so the auditorium was filled, probably close to 1,000 people. God was so real that the pastor got up and he said, I know normally we would give an invitation. We will not. He said, normally you just talk with people when you're done. He said, please don't. If you can stay to pray as people were praying, please do. But if you have to leave, do so quietly. And I still can remember the very presence of God. To which I say, God, do it again. Amen. Do it again. When you look at this passage, we ought to be troubled by the very thought that neighbors and friends and relatives and people that we might even disagree with are going to go to a lake of fire. But we need to realize that there is no other way, and it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I didn't make that up. That's not part of my book or writings or anything I've ever done. That's quoting Jesus from Scriptures itself. And yet there are so many people who have turned from Jesus Christ. The last statistics I've ever read was 10% of the world is Christian. That means 90% is not. And of the 10% that quote are Christian, includes anybody who uses a Bible. That includes the cults, the Mormons, the JWs, all of them. So actually, there's a lot less than 10% that actually truly know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We have very few who are really saved. And it should make us sometimes wonder, even in our own circles of independent Baptists, how many people sit here and listen to the gospel again and again and again and yet have rejected it and go away unsaved. It's a fearful thing to make that kind of a mistake. The judgment of God despise Moses' law. He's not going to keep it. Have you ever read the Old Testament? A guy named Korah, he didn't like the leadership. He thought somehow he ought to be the leader. He got a bunch of people together with him. What happened? Moses said, all of you go over there. It wasn't just Mr. Korah that went over there. His wife went over there. His children went over there. They took all of the animals over there. And all 200 other people that went with Korah over there. And Moses said, if God's called me, fine. If he didn't, well, he didn't. But how do you know the difference? If the ground were to do something it's never done before and swallow all of them, you'll know God called me. And what happened? Ground opened up. They all fell in. And then the ground closed over the top of them. Women, children, and Mr. Korah. God was not happy with their choice. By the way, they came back to Moses the next day and said, no, we still don't like what's going on. Yeah. That's interesting. Achan. Remember Achan? They went to Jericho and he found a way to get out a Babylonian garment and some silver and some gold and go and get it into his tent, which, okay, how did he do that? I don't know, but somehow only his wife, I think, and family knew about it. They buried this stuff. And I think he was waiting that maybe the next time they go fight a city that he could bring this stuff out or whatever. God was not pleased with that. And the Bible says they took Achan and his wife and his children, and all of his animals, and stoned them all to death and completely covered them with rocks. To the extent you talk about monuments today, you know, they want to take monuments down. I wonder about that sometimes because there was a monument to Achan, evil, wicked man that he was. But imagine walking by and your child saying, what's all those stones there? Well, that's where Achan is. He did what God didn't like and God made sure he paid for that. They died by stoning to death. Now, in today's world, you know, cruel and unusual punishment. Do you know nowadays if they carry out a death sentence, they give them some kind of something to put them to sleep so they don't feel any pain and then finally give them something that kills them. Let me tell you something. Some people have gone in for murder. They didn't kill the victim that way. And sometimes I've read some really gruesome things where they beat them and tortured them, burned them, then finally killed them. I sometimes think, you know, God said stone them to death. Maybe we ought to do that same for anybody we're going to give a death sentence to. After all, if God said stone them to death, why can't we? By the way, not only did they do that, they had other laws that were kind of interesting. Do you know how important the Sabbath day was to a Jew? They've come out of slavery. They're in the wilderness. And God says you have on the seventh day is going to be a Sabbath day. And that was between God and them. That was part of the covenant. And what happens if you went out and picked up sticks? Moses didn't know what to do with this guy. Well, they're already told you can't keep a fire on the Sabbath day. But he's got sticks. What's that showing? Intent, probably. He's going to start a fire. Moses sticks him in a little cell and goes and says, God, what do I do with him? God says, take him out and stone him to death. You're going, what? For picking up a few sticks? Uh-huh. You know, after all, if you were a slave, would you ever tell your master, I'm taking the day off? I don't think so. And now they're in the middle of the wilderness, and God says, you will take a day off. You're not going to work. You're not going to do anything. And so you want to violate that law? Death penalty. Stoning. Taking the Lord's name in vain. Oh, excuse me for preaching now. Maybe just teaching a while ago, but it's so common today. OMG. You know what that means? And as soon as I say that and you know what it means, you hear it enough to know what it means. And you know, God says don't do that. And if you do that, you ought to stop doing that. God says don't take his name in vain. And by the way, do you know what happens if somebody's listening to an argument or even a conversation and somebody said, OMG? You know what the penalty was? You take him out and stone him to death. Wow. Boy, that would change what we hear on the radio and TV and at the workplace. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. And these people died without mercy. They didn't go out and say, well, we're going to give you a little thing, put you to sleep so you won't feel it. Have you ever thought of what it's like to be stoned to death? And I guarantee you, they didn't take a big rock and just crush you in the head. Uh-uh. They did a little rock at a time. Ooh, that kind of hurt. Ooh, that kind of hurt. And they just keep throwing them till finally you're dead. And I guarantee you, you felt a lot of pain before you died. And the Bible says that these people under Moses, they suffered these kind of pains and stuff because they despised the law. What's going to do with somebody who despises Jesus Christ and what he's done for us? If you think the punishment of being stoned to death was great, think again. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And he's got much, much worse punishment than you and I could really ever imagine. And he's warning us right here, and he's warning anybody who hears the gospel, you had better pay attention, because if you were in the Old Testament time and you could get stoned to death for those simple things, imagine what it's going to be like because you rejected Jesus Christ. After all, when you think about the theology of it, if you will, why did Jesus come? That's a simple answer, because you and I sin. Now that sounds simple. But wait a minute. He died because you and I sin. You know what that means? He wouldn't have had to die if I didn't sin. But the problem is I sin. So he died. And he died so that I could be saved. And if I decide I don't want to change and I don't want to repent and I don't want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, then I'm counting Jesus Christ as nothing. And I don't care about his death. And I'm just going to go out here and keep doing my own thing. And by the way, there's multiplicity of parents who have found out that when their children get of age and they go out on their own, they just go out on their own and they do their thing. They quit going to church. They quit going to places that would encourage them in the things of the Lord. And they get involved in all kinds of things that they know are wrong. But they do it anyway. Begin to realize God doesn't like that. After all, the Son came and died for you, for me. I have a son. And if you took a video of you taking my son and beating him to death and sent me a copy, and you're down there making fun of my son as he's dying, do you think I might get a little angry? Oh, I think so. And listen, God from heaven watched his son die, and he died because of your sin and my sin and the sins of the world. And for somebody to walk away from that and say, it doesn't make any difference in my life, you have just made somebody angry who's the last person in this world you want to make angry. You can make me angry and go home, and if I don't know where you live, you're probably pretty safe. But where are you going to hide from God? There's no place to go. There's no hiding at all from him. He knows the very thoughts of your life. And the Bible says people who have done this, that have walked away from Jesus Christ and walked away from what he has offered, they're going to face judgment of God. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? Somebody who's got this kind of a knowledge, and as you're reading the book of Hebrews, when you get to this passage, it would stick, I would think. I've read this. Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than the sacrifices and the temple and the Moses. And I'm just going to count Jesus as nothing and walk away from all of that? No, no. God's going to say, you're not going to get away with that. You're not going to get away with that. If you thought that it was a bad judgment or a bad punishment for somebody to be stoned to death, what do you think God's going to do? There are a lot of people who want to contend that hell isn't really real, or if it's there, it's only a short period of time. They do not understand how angry God really is. God's power is greater than man. There's no power that will keep God from doing exactly what he said he's going to do. And one thing that is absolutely clear, and it becomes more evident, my wife and I, as we get older, there's going to come a time in which you begin to say, I'm not going to live forever. There's someday I'm going to be gone. And let me tell you something. If this life is all you have, it isn't much. God didn't design us for that. God has designed us for eternity, and you and I will spend it someplace. We think of the fact that just maybe we're all going to go to heaven. Not so. Jesus, when he spoke twice as many verses on the Bible that he spoke about hell than he ever spoke about heaven. He wanted to warn people more than about hell than he wanted to encourage them about going to heaven. These people that have walked away from Jesus Christ deserve to go to hell. Any court of law would find them guilty because of you, Jesus Christ died. And then what is the punishment? It's going to be severe. The Bible says in John 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I mentioned one time in my Sunday school class that people, especially a church one time, sent me tracts, and I went through, and if it didn't have a King James Bible verses in it, I didn't hand them out. And I don't hand out Bibles that are not King James. I get some people send me Bibles, and if they're not King James, I just don't do that. And there's one particular tract, though, that kind of stuck me one time with no Bible verses. You hand it to somebody, and the front of it said, what must I do to go to hell? And you opened it up, and on the inside, totally blank. And on the backside, that's right, do nothing. Because the Bible says you're condemned already. You're already underneath the condemnation of God. And if you do nothing to get saved, if you do nothing to ask Christ to save you, then you're already condemned. Now that's Jesus' own words. The Bible says in Psalm 7:11, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. Oh, we like to think that God is love, and he is. But by the same token, God has the ability and is angry. And it says he is angry every day. I don't know about you, but there's some things that has happened in my life which I do my best to forget about, if you will. Because I just get angry. And I don't need to be angry like that. I need to just say, hey, you know, I just don't need that in my life. And so I find another thing to think about. I don't know if you have that or not, but I do. Here's God saying he's angry every day. So you live to be 100 years old on this earth and you never accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. there's how many? 365 and one quarter days in every year. And for 100 years, every day, God has been angry towards you. And when you die, you're going to face judgment. And you will have no excuse. None. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Proverbs 21:27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? Proverbs 21:27. People come to the tabernacle, come to the temple, they bring a sacrifice. God isn't impressed at all. I dare you to come in here like that, bringing that kind of a sacrifice, thinking somehow everything's okay when it's not. And there are people yet today who attend a church somewhere, maybe even constantly, every time the doors might be open, who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I was reminded of a story and was talking about it to some people not so long ago, where in all of my travels, 200 plus churches that we've been in, always have the pastors ask me, how did you know God's called you to the mission field and why that particular mission field? But I had one pastor that did something no pastor before or since has ever done. There were two missionaries, myself and another guy, and he looked at us and said, wait, before you go, I want to know something. You get out here and you get in your car and you go right out and you have an accident and you die right out here. Do you know you're going to go to heaven? Now, that's an interesting question to ask a missionary. I mean, supposedly he's saved. Supposedly he's trying to follow the Lord. And we got into this discussion. The other missionary did most of the talking. And finally the guy says, how do you know that you're going to go to heaven? And the other missionary said, because, and he quoted some Bible verses, and either I'm saved and going to heaven or God is a liar. And that was the end of, okay, do you really know you're saved? But why would this one pastor do this out of 200 plus pastors that I've talked to? Because he himself had become an independent, Bible-believing, supposedly, fundamental Baptist preacher. And he got into an argument with one of his members one time. And the pastor basically said, I believe you grow up as a Christian, you kind of just grow into it and just follow the Lord. And the member was absolutely adamant, the Bible says you're born again, you are born one time. And they argued it so much, the pastor and he decided we will actually debate this thing. They set a date and set some study time so they could go prove their side. And this independent, fundamental Baptist preacher started studying to prove to this guy, you just grow up to be a Christian. And after a little while, he realized you don't grow up to become a Christian. You become a Christian when you believe on Jesus Christ. And he found that, okay, if that's true, then I'm not saved. And after 20 years, maybe it is time to get saved. 20 years as a pastor. And he asked Jesus Christ to save him. And so guess what? Every missionary that comes to his place, every pastor that he goes and sees or whatever, that question is on his lips. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? It's a good question to have the answer to, because if you don't, you're going to a fearful place. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Turn it. Matthew 25, verse 46. If you underline or mark your Bible, I think this is a good one to keep a hold of. Matthew 25 and verse 46. Jesus was talking about hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, but guess what? Men are going there too. Women are going there. Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Everybody hopes for eternal life in heaven. I don't know of anybody who ever has taught you get to go to heaven for 1,000 years and then that's it. Do you? I don't know of anybody that ever says, well, you just can't, you know, you get there for a while, but you can't stay forever. There's an end point. I don't know anybody that teaches that. If there's a heaven, some people don't believe there is, but if there's a heaven and you get there, you will be there forever. I don't know anybody that gets away from that. But guess what? In this verse, if you look, everlasting punishment, that word everlasting is actually in the Greek, the same is found life eternal. So if I expect to get to heaven for everlasting life, then the punishment is an everlasting punishment. You don't get out. Now listen, folks, if you go to jail for doing something wrong, you spend a couple of years, 3 years, and you get out. Done. Even if you go for life imprisonment because you've done something really wicked, eventually you die and you get out, if you will. The idea of everlasting punishment is you never get out. There will never be a time that you will not be punished. It will go on forever and ever and ever. And you want to say, that doesn't sound fair. Excuse me, are you the father of the son who died for you? Are you the one who made God angry? If you made God angry, what do you expect from him? That was his son on the cross for your sin and my sin. And with that, yes, he will punish you forever and ever and ever. Oh, you can suffer a little bit in some of the jails in this world, but you don't get out of hell. Remember the rich man, Lazarus? He was told there's a great gulf fixed. You want to get out, you can't. Anybody wants to come and bring you relief from the flames, can't do that either. You suffer. And that's exactly what God is doing here. He's saying it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Be aware of who you've made angry. It says in Proverbs 20 and verse 12, the fear of a king is a roaring lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. Did you know that if you do something bad and a king decides to bring you into judgment, he's going to send people out looking for you? He'll find you somehow, some way. And if a king can do that, what do you think God is going to do? It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 4 and 5, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And that's exactly what this passage in Hebrews is saying. Be careful of who you make angry. And if you make angry a righteous God, you will suffer for it. There will be no hiding place. There will be no getting out of it. Suicide will not do away with your judgment. Every time I read of somebody who just finally, I guess because of whatever, decide that maybe suicide is the best way. And I think, no, that's not really going to be the answer. Because as long as you're alive, you still have the chance to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. But once you're gone, after this, the judgment, you don't have another opportunity. And so suicide is not a way out. It's a way to go to judgment a little bit quicker. Be careful there. It's the fury of his wrath that you're exposed to. In Revelation 19 and verse 15, talks about the winepress of the wrath of God, describing a war that basically those who are going to lose their lives in it because they oppose God are in the winepress of the wrath of God. We don't have wine presses today, and I'm glad for the one in California that burned. Just to be honest with you. I'm like, yeah, burn some more. But let me tell you something. A wine press is kind of an interesting scenario from all of the reading I've ever done. It's a big round thing, and you put all of the grapes in it. There's a couple places where there's a screen or something where the juice can come out. And they generally play music, and everybody rolls their pant cuffs up to about their knee, and then they jump in. And there is no escape for a grape. He's there, and they're just going to keep jumping up and down until there's nothing left except juice. There's no escape from the fury and wrath of God. And the judgment is complete. It's an everlasting wrath. It's an everlasting thing to be underneath. Everyone that is without Christ needs to repent of their sin. And they need to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible warning. And sometimes I'm afraid we as Christians take that warning too lightly. I'm saved. I'm not going there. I know I'm going to heaven. But what about my relative that I like, love? What about my neighbor who I'm with? What about the guy at work? What about anybody around me? Less than 10% of the world is Christian. And right here in Elizabeth City, there are unsaved people. There are lots of people who need Jesus Christ. And we as Christians ought to warn them of the wrath to come. Their only hope is in Jesus Christ. And so if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I urge you, before you go out those doors, accept Jesus as your Savior. Make sure you know where you're going to go when you die. Because after this, the judgment. You don't have another chance. You don't get a second opportunity. And God will be a just God to put people into that lake of fire because they have turned their back on Jesus Christ, His own Son. And they have made God even angrier, if you will, by the way that they have just done away with God. And this world is in dire straits because of that. So if you're not here, if you're here and you're not saved, I urge you, be saved today. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. Lord, it surely gives us warning after warning after warning. Lord, lake of fire is a terrible place to spend eternity. Lord, help us to be cognizant of the fact that we need to tell other people you need to be saved. And the only hope is in Jesus Christ. There is no escape. That they're under the wrath of God already before they ever, just because they're born, because they're here. And Lord, they need to be saved. And help us to proclaim that message. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.